Did Jesus die for the whole world, or did he just die for the elect? Is God's grace irresistible, or has God's grace been extended, and it's up to men to decide whether or not they are willing to die to themselves and to follow the teachings of Christ? Can you fall away, or are you once saved, always saved? That is, do you have the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Can God not let you fall away? These are all a lot of questions that are brought forth when you think about Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. We'll get that out of the way in the first minute of this episode. I'm not a Calvinist, but I'm also not a Universalist. And I think anyone who looks at the scripture honestly and openly can see where, you know, each side may go wrong from time to time. However, these are my initial views and thoughts on Calvinism, and what I want to do with this is I want to do a little series on this podcast about Calvinism, and this opening episode is really just some of my initial thoughts and some verses that I'd like to go over that, for me, take me away from Calvinism. And as we continue to go on throughout this journey, throughout these episodes, we're going to be doing more of a deep dive over time into the doctrines of Calvinism, the origins, where we are at now, so on and so forth. But as far as Calvinism, if I was to give a biblical worldview before you, it is this: that mankind has sinned. We are all guilty of the punishment, we are all guilty of sin, and we are all deserving death for our sin. When we sin, we spit in our Creator's face, and what that deserves is wrath from our God. There's not a single one of us that have not sinned, as the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us that can live a perfect life, and there's not a single one of us that that do not sin from time to time, on occasion, or frequently, or even habitually in many cases. And so, all have sinned. Therefore, the only way to properly become holy is through God. We become righteous through God, and we come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ and of God's grace through baptism, and this is where we become saved. Now, baptism is not a work of our own. I do not commit some work when I'm baptized. Instead, it's God's work that's done upon me. And baptism is no, feat. It's nothing to hang my hat on and, put up a trophy in my house and say, look at me and what I did. Rather, it is to show that I and all who were baptized are submissive to God's will. Now, baptism is not the only thing, and I almost hesitate to even bring that up at the beginning, because faith is a key factor and key component. We walk by faith, we live by faith, and one day ultimately we will be saved by faith. However, faith, repentance, and baptism, I think, is the sort of tripartite argument that we need to be focusing on. Jesus died so that all men could be saved, not just so the elect can be saved, but all men can be saved, and all who are outside of Christ are damned. They are in danger of being cast into hell one day for all of eternity. However, those men can have the gospel or the good news preached to them, and they can escape. They can escape, and as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, they can save themselves from this crooked and twisted generation. Not that they can give themselves salvation, but that they can make the crucial choice to follow God. They can either follow themselves, or once hearing the gospel presented and seeing the grace of God, they can follow God at that moment. Now, if I had to give a presentation on, my worldview biblically, that would be a good piece of it. Obviously, there's a lot of other components. But when we look at Calvinism, we see it's much different. And Calvinism, essentially, in a short burst here, is to say that all men are born in sin. You are born under the weight of your sin. You cannot get out of it. You can never hope to get out of it. And the only way, the only possible way that you can reach righteousness is through God's selection of you. It's through irresistible grace. You are dead in your sin, and God brings you alive through the Holy Spirit and saves you through His grace. And once you have that grace, you cannot be lost. And not all men receive that grace. In fact, there is only an elect that receives that grace. And Jesus only died for the elect. He did not die for the world. He did not die for everyone. He only died for the few that would be chosen by God. Okay, so there's a few verses that I want to go over that suggest to me that this is false. And as we do this series of episodes, I'm not going to try to be arrogant in any of my stances. I understand that I can be wrong just as anybody else can be. But as far as what I believe, and as far as what I believe the scriptures teach, I think you have to do a lot of twisting and a lot of turning to come up with a solution and a doctrine such as that when referencing the atonement. So obviously the first verse, and a lot of Calvinists would laugh at me when they hear this, but I'm going to use it anyway. The first verse that I would consider is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world, and whoever believes in Him. This is not a case of only a certain few. This is not a case of only the elect who would believe. Whoever believes can have eternal life. And so I take these words at face value in the scripture. I'm not trying to read anything deeper into what the apostle here says. I believe we should take this at face value. John 3:16, to me, is a passage that is hard to get around. And I would use with complete confidence in spreading the gospel to somebody else. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. This also seems to me to just be completely against Calvinism, Reformed theology. Who wants, and I should probably start in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And so, clearly, first of all, verse 4, He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This word here is strong. If the Bible says that God wants all people to be saved, then He wants all people to be saved. I can't take the word all there and make it mean some. And then we go to verse 6. Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for all, not for the elect, not for some, but for all. Okay, so God wants all people to be saved, and Jesus gave Himself as a ransom for the elect. That doesn't make sense. If God wants all people to be saved, then the atoning sacrifice would be sufficient for all people, not simply for some. So another passage is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It should be 2 Peter 2 verse 1, I believe. Yes, it's 2 Peter 2 verse 1. Okay. But false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. To me, you can't get around this verse as a Calvinist, because apparently Jesus Christ only bought the elect. The price that was paid on the cross was paid simply for the elect. And certainly there are no false teachers that are of the elect. However, here we see that people who are false teachers, people who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even people who deny Christ, are mentioned to be ones who were bought at one point by Christ. And they bring destruction upon themselves. Well, this doesn't make sense, because if you're bought by Christ, I thought you could not fall away. How could you bring destruction upon yourself? See, none of this comports with Calvinism at all. Okay, so then, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John here is speaking to Christians, and he says that Jesus is the propitiation for us, for our sins. Okay, propitiation is an appeasement or an appeasing sacrifice. So when Jesus died, he became the sacrifice that appeased God's wrath. He became the propitiation for our sins as Christians. So our sins as Christians can be blotted out, can be taken away because of Jesus Christ. But not just for our sins, not just for those who are elect, not just for those who are Christians, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this goes completely against the Calvinistic leaning and understanding. Imagine it reading like this. And he himself is the propitiation for the sins of the elect, and not only for the elect, but also for the sins of the elect. That does not work. That simply does not. And then one last passage is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all reach repentance. These universal words are important. All right, I hope you enjoyed that little initial look into Calvinism and also some of the verses that I believe that run contrary to Calvinism. As I said, we will be doing more of a deep dive in the future, hopefully very soon, looking at the history of Calvinism, a lot of the different stances that people have. Obviously, with any doctrine like this, there are very varied opinions on the matter. And who knows, maybe we'll even be able to talk to some guests about this doctrine, and maybe even a Calvinist himself. I don't know. We will see about that, of course. But anyway, that is all for today. Thank you for listening. And as always, keep drinking that good spiritual coffee.